Morning.
Great to see you. Hope the holiday season, Christmas season, has been good so far. How many of you, I'm just curious, are like me and this is your first Christmas at Church on Mill? A lot. Okay, I don't feel so weird now. Well, I hope that it's a wonderful week for you and you have a great time with whoever you'll be with. I just have to tell you real quick before we get rolling on today how neat last week was. If you were here, you know, we looked at a passage that deals with healing and that we're to go to a group of leaders and ask for healing if we need it. And if you didn't have a chance to read the blog this week, I had no idea what to expect. I didn't know if I'd get like tomatoes launched at me or if there'd be some kind of response. And it took a little over an hour and a half to pray with everybody who wanted prayer. And it was a really neat, fascinating experience. So I'm very encouraged that when you hear God's word, you respond. And that's a great thing that God honors and blesses. And I look forward to hearing the stories that have come out of that. Today we're going to look at the last little chunk of James. It's only two verses. So maybe we'll get out of here on time. Would that be okay? I hope you've enjoyed James. It's one of my favorite books. It gives us a lot of real practical, how do we live daily life kind of material. And, you know, all of Scripture does that, but James, it's just readily, easily seeable. And so I hope it's been encouraging to you. We're going to have a couple weeks that are just single messages, and then early in January, we're going to start a group of messages looking at how does the gospel, or how does the cross affect how we live everyday life? And it's a topic that's really challenged and changed me, and I hope it will do the same for you. And after that, we're going to look at our five goals or five priorities for 2010. So as you're going through the holidays, maybe coming around people you're not normally around, feel free to invite them and encourage them to come. So we'd love to have them next year. If you would, turn to me to James 5, and we will get rolling. Look at the last two verses. You know, in the room today, if we went around and all sort of told our story, I would bet there are some here who have been Christians longer than I've been alive. There are some who are brand new followers of Christ. There are some who are just sort of still checking this out and trying to understand what would it mean to be a follower of Jesus. There are some of you who are pretty sure you don't believe, and you're here for one reason or another. Maybe there's some here today who at one time firmly had your feet planted in Scripture, and now you find yourself doubting and struggling. And I would welcome all of you. We want all of you here, and we all are at different points, and we all have come across a lot of different points. But if you're somebody that is a follower of Christ, and you've been in church a while, there's probably a number of questions that just sort of bug you, but you've maybe never said them out loud. And today we're going to come to one of those questions. There's a reality that's part of every single church that I know of that is a disturbing reality. And we don't talk about it much, I think, because it haunts us. Or maybe it's because we don't understand it. And we don't tend to like to talk about what we don't understand because we're smart people, right? Maybe we fear it'll happen to us, and that's why we don't talk about it. God forbid we don't ever talk about it because we don't care or we don't notice. But even though we don't talk about it, it's an ever-present reality. And it's a fact. And that fact is that people wander away from God. People wander away from God. They begin coming to church and they get plugged in and maybe make a decision for Christ and make friends and become engaged, maybe even start serving in an area in the church. And then, poof, almost as quickly as they came, it seems, they're gone. And we're left wondering what happened to them. Might even try to reach out, and we don't get phone calls back That happens, doesn't it? Yeah, it happens. And that's one of those things that I just find myself asking, what's up with that? Why in the world does that happen? Those are painful experiences, or at least they ought to be. How can someone say they believe in Jesus and then just stop following Him? How does that happen? How can somebody be a Christ follower one minute and a self-follower the next? It shouldn't be that way. How can somebody turn from God to a different religion? How can somebody who's been so involved get so confused? If you've been a believer a while and you've not asked yourself that, then I don't mean this to sound harsh, but either you're incredibly selfish, so you just haven't noticed that this happens, or you're not fully engaged and involved in the church, so you never see it. But it's a reality. People turn away from truth and they start believing foolish ideas. They become plagued with doubts up here, so they just drop out. There's people that speak truths here with their mouths, but then the way they live shows that they're not really following God. And I don't know so much about Church on Mill yet. I haven't been here long enough. But in some churches, it's far more common than anybody would like to admit. Why do people wander off from God? How could they do that? Don't they know who He is? Do you find it preposterous that they would do that? Well, now that I've got you riled up, that's not what we're going to talk about today. Okay? If I was writing James, first of all, it wouldn't be called James, but second, it would end, I think, with that question. It would end speaking to those people. Because all through James, he said, look, don't you know that followers of God do this? They act this way, and they don't act this way, and they believe this, and they think this, and they don't this. And so it would seem natural when you get to the end of the book to say, hey, if you're one of the knuckleheads that have fallen into this camp, then I want to say this to you. But that's not what he does. He doesn't say anything to those people. He says something to us. He says something to those of us that are still in, that are still involved in the church, are still engaged in the church. And he doesn't say a single word to the wanderer, to the person who's walked away from God. Well, let's see what he says. Look down at verse 19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This may be the most under-applied instruction in the Bible. And I want us to really roll up our sleeves and see if we can get it today. And get it in a way that we care enough to do what it says. I think the opposite of this is the saying, I'm not my brother's keeper. You ever heard that? I'm not my brother's keeper. If you've heard that and you're familiar with it, turn to somebody next to you and tell them what you think that means. Okay? Just take a minute and give them your interpretation of that phrase. I'm not my brother's keeper. Okay, so what do you think it means? I'm not my brother's keeper. What? It's his fault. Okay? Blame it on him. All right? What else? It's not my responsibility. Do you think we like to take responsibility for each other? No. Randy said we don't take responsibility for ourselves. Speak for yourself. I think that's true. We're not real big on responsibility. Some of us are. Some of us are way overboard. and we like micromanage everybody's life. But that's not the way most people are. Most of us don't like to take responsibility for other people. And yet here in James 5, it clearly says that we have a responsibility towards each other. Now, of course, ultimately our own actions are what we're accountable to God for. But we have accountability to each other. And we have actions that we're supposed to take for one another. So let's see what it says one more time, and then we'll just sort of dissect it together. This is the opposite of "I'm not my brother's keeper." "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So the massive question this passage seeks to answer is, how do we, those who are involved and engaged in the church, how should we handle and act towards somebody who wanders from the truth? So it doesn't say anything to the wanderer. It says to us, how should we work with the wanderer? The world says, "I'm not my brother's keeper," but those in the church should say, "I care deeply for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if they wander away, then I'm going to go to them and I'm going to do what I can to bring them back. I care enough to have hard conversations." So when people wander away, there's a great need for repentance and restoration back into the fold, if you will. But we have an amazing capacity to deceive ourselves into thinking that our actions are okay. At least I do. And we often need other people to help us. So God says, "I'm not going to let you wander far on your own. I'm going to send somebody to you. And that somebody is going to be somebody in my church." And the responsibility comes with a great promise. You know, we read it there, that we can get and receive the blessing as those who go to those who have wandered away. We can do things that have eternal and lasting and impacting results. So, you know, there's a good way to do this and there's a bad way to go about this, as you can well imagine. And the wandering away could involve all kinds of different things. I mean, we have a pretty good capacity for finding ourselves different ways to sin, don't we? We're pretty good at that part. We can get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. And we're all prone to do this, every single one of us. And so we need to be willing to go to each other and help one another. Now, there's a specific process that Scripture gives us to follow. And often that's not the case. Often the Bible just says, here's the concept, and because cultures are so different, you figure out the best way to go about it. But when it comes to pursuing somebody who's fallen into sin, then he gives us a specific process. If you would turn over to Matthew 18, and I want us to look at that process together today. Matthew 18. And we're going to stay there, so you don't need to worry about jumping back to James. Two verses wasn't enough, so I had to drum up some more. All right? So Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15. We'll start there. And as we read it, just think about the procedure, the process that God says to follow. This is Jesus speaking. He says this: "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you a Gentile and tax collector." I want to walk through this because you may have never once seen this done right. That's rarely accomplished, I think, if the process has even started. So I need a helper. Can I have a volunteer? A brave volunteer. It needs to be an adult. All right? Come on up. Thank you. All right, tell everybody who you are.
My name's Raymond. Hi.
Hi, Raymond.
Say hi, Raymond. Good job. Okay, so let's say that I have observed something in Raymond's life that I think is not good. All right? What do you think that might be? I'm kidding. Okay, let's say that I think I've seen Raymond stealing bicycles. Okay? All right? Do you ride bikes?
Yes.
Okay. So this could happen. Okay.
I tried to steal Sean's.
You tried to steal Sean's. I wouldn't do that. He tends to get run over. Okay? So, I believe that Raymond is wandering away from the truth in this regard. Okay? Now, he's just pursuing this life, and he's dropping out of church because he's spending so much time looking for bikes to steal. Okay? All right. Now, I can just let him go, can't I? Is that a choice I could make? Sure. Is that what typically happens? Probably. Okay? So, I don't want that though. So, I'm going to go to Raymond and I'm going to say, "Hey, you freaking moron." And make a whole bunch of accusations. Or I could go to Raymond and say, "I think I've observed something and it's troubling me. And I don't want to come down on you, but I want to stand with you and see if I can help you. Have you gotten into a bad habit of stealing bicycles?" Okay? See how different those are? So, Raymond says to me, "You don't want to do it." Okay? No.
No,
you haven't done anything. You haven't stolen any bicycles. Okay. So we go back and forth, and we don't get anywhere. And he gets up mad, slams the door, and leaves. Okay? Good job. All right? Now, what does the passage tell me to do next? Get two or three witnesses, right? Okay, so I need two more people. Okay? Come on, you can do it. Allison, come on. Okay? Now, come on up. Now, here's something real important that's often misunderstood in this passage. Do these, come over here. Boy, you two are bright. Okay? Are these two people witnesses of what he's done? Or are they going to witness the conversation? Okay. That's often misunderstood. This process is often done by me going and getting two people that are already on my side. And now we're going to gang up on Raymond, and he doesn't have a chance. I mean, look at them. All right? So, these are just people that I go to and I say something like this. "You are you're mature, godly people." Okay? And I have a brother in Christ that I'm really concerned about. I've already gone to him once. He denies something, and I'm positive he's involved in it. Do you think you could come and just sit in and listen? I could be wrong. So I think I'm sure, and he's denying it, but would you come listen in and see what you see? Okay? All right. So then we all go together. "Raymond, I'm back, dude. And I'm still concerned. And here's my impression. I looked in your garage, dude. It's full of bikes." Okay. So they're witnessing the conversation. And because they are mature, godly people, they're not super Christians. They don't have to be clergy. They just have to be people that love the Lord. They're going to witness the conversation and they're going to try to get involved and help resolve it. Does that make sense? I mean, this isn't rocket science. So, what do you think is going on here? Yeah. See? Now there's three of us. Okay. So, if that still doesn't work, and the tenses in this passage are present, and what that means is, it means to do it and keep doing it. So, the picture isn't that I go to Raymond one time and it's this legalistic, boom, I've said something to him one time, and so tomorrow I've got them, and if that doesn't work, then the very next day, then I'm going to blow the whole thing up. This is a process that may take days, weeks, months. This is something to take really seriously. Because damage can be done if it's not done correctly. So, you're done. Thank you. Give them a hand. All right? So, if I'm still troubled with Raymond's actions, he's still denying it, then what does the passage tell me to do? Tell it to the church. Okay, you can sit down. Thanks, dude. Now, that could... How exactly is that done? Well, the passage doesn't tell us. So we have to try and use some common sense. Do you think it would be best for me to stand up in the middle of the service, wave Roger down and say, "Hey, time out. I need to tell everybody something"? Probably not. There needs to be another block of people that try to work with it. And my suggestion would be here, the way we're currently set up, that you bring that matter to the staff or the leadership team. And we'll try to get involved and see what needs to be done. And if that still doesn't work, then in very rare cases have I seen this need to happen. And that is that you then tell the church, here's what's happened. And it's obvious to us that this is an ongoing sin, and it is causing harm to the body and harm to Raymond. And we need you all to now go to him. And then there's some interim period of time where you're trying to work with him and you're pleading with him to change and to stop. And if that still doesn't happen, then there's the final step that it says there. And what's that one? Did you catch it? Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's a way of saying that they're out of the church, but that doesn't mean you walk around and you spit on them. You're still working on them. You still want them to be back right with Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. So that is a procedure that God has given us. 90% of the time, it can stop at the very first step. Absolutely. Now, you might not get the response you want the first time you do that. In fact, most of us, if we're accused of something, we're probably not going to roll over and play dead on the first try. So, we need to give it time, energy, prayer, and go back. And do it with the right attitude. Do it humbly. And most of the time, that's all it will take. If somebody is genuinely a Christian who wants to walk with Christ, most of the time I think somebody coming to them and saying, "Hey, I'm sorry this has gone this direction. How can I help you? I want to support you and love you and stand with you." Most of the time that'll do it. And if you've never had that blessing of being challenged in that way, it's a good thing. It's a really good thing. Every now and then it's got to go further than that, but not normally. So there's the procedure that's laid there. And if you think back to James, what did he say is the promise, is the blessing for the person that does that? Did you catch it? It says that you're involved in the spiritual state and condition of that other person's life. Again, it doesn't say anything to the wanderer. Now, there's one final thing that we've got to remember when we do this. Check out Galatians 6. Can we throw that passage up there? Okay, listen to this. "Dear brothers and sisters, if a believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." Again, there's no condemnation here. This is somebody standing and saying, "It could just as easily have been me. And I pray that you'll come to me when it is me. But for now, I'm getting you for the bicycles. And I'm going to help that person back on the right path. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ." So, if we're going to somebody and talking to them about something we're concerned about in their life, we've got to be concerned in thinking about our own life, right? Are any of us immune to any sin? No. And if you think you are, then I would say you're on the doorstep of doing the thing you think you're immune to. You got to be careful. There's There's no place for pride. So when we go, we've got to say, God, keep me humble. Because it may be me next time. And I may even fall into the same thing. So there's this attitude of humility that should wrap the whole thing. Like Bubble Boy. All right? So when we fall into sin, friends, when there's people that have been here and just they're gone. I don't mean they're sick a week or they're out of town 2 or 3 weeks, but they're just gone indefinitely. There could be all kinds of things that go on. They could have some sick family member and they haven't been able to make it. When we hear a story of somebody that has wandered into a lifestyle that's apart from what they've claimed to believe, when we observe something we're concerned about, then we need to pray and go to them lovingly, graciously, humbly, kindly, and try to pull them back and follow the procedures that we see laid out in Scripture. I find it fascinating that that's the way James ends his letter. I find it absolutely fascinating. You know, we've set some priorities for 2010. Two of those are that we would be transformation-minded. That just means that we're going to roll up our sleeves and get serious about spiritual growth, about changing, about looking more like Christ would want us to look, and that we're committed to being devoted to each other. That's what Janine spoke about today, that we're not just a church for us, ourselves, but we want to help each other. And you see how those two things go together? They're like parallel tracks. And so if we really want to do those two things, then looking sin in the eye and saying, I want to help you get through this, I want to pull you out of this, it's got to be something we're committed to and we want to pursue. You know, someday, somewhere, there ought to be a church where nobody slips through the cracks. That ought to be the goal, right? I mean, there shouldn't be anybody. There ought to be a church where nobody wanders into sin and multiple people don't go to them. There ought to be a church where there's no sin that's too big on Saturday to say somebody's not welcome on Sunday. There ought to be a church where we can lovingly ask each other hard questions and not get offended. There ought to be a church where nobody says, I'm not my brother or sister's keeper. There ought to be a church where love and kindness and grace and genuine forgiveness are extended, no matter what's been done. Why can't that be here? I believe it can be. Let's be a church that's serious about restoration ministry and where we're all transformation-minded and devoted to each other. If we'll do that, then the sky's the limit on what God can do here. Just stand with me and let's pray. I want to ask two different groups of people here today if I can pray for you. So if you just bow your head and open your heart to God. Ask you if there's somebody that you need to go to. Is there somebody that you need to go and talk to? Not to take a baseball bat and beat up on them, but just to show concern for their lives and to be a friend. If there's somebody like that, and I have no idea who it would be, obviously, but would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you that you'll follow through with that? Thanks. Let me pray. God, thanks for these that want or see they need to go visit with somebody that it appears they've fallen into sin and they're in the midst of a struggle. Thank you for their courage, Lord. I pray you'd give them the wisdom that James 1 tells us that we are promised to receive if we'll ask for it. Pray you give them that wisdom to see when they should go, what they should say, how they should go about saying it. God grants them the humility to see that they could just as easily be in the same situation. And I pray that somehow that humility would come across and it would be clear and compelling. And I pray for the people that they will talk to, Lord, that there would be a returning to You, that there would be repentance, that there would be confession of sin and a return to Your church. I don't care so much if it's this one, God, but I want them back involved somewhere. Lord, give them the courage to follow through and to do that. In Jesus' name. And maybe there's somebody here today who you'd say, I'm sitting in the room, but really I've wandered away. I know I'm involved in things I shouldn't be. Not because I'm trying to earn something from God, but because it's the opposite of what He says to do. If there's anybody here like that today, would you do the same thing so I can pray for you? Would you just slip your hand up? Thank you. Let me pray for you. God, thanks for my dear friends. You tell us that it's Your kindness that leads us to repentance. I pray that they would see that today. God, there's no one as good and as kind as You. And I pray, God, as they have raised their hand as an act of saying, I have wandered away. I need to get this sin off of me. I thank You that there's somewhere for it to go, and that's on Christ. Pray, God, that You would forgive, that You would cleanse, that You'd wash away all iniquity. Pray that You'd surround them, Lord, with people who'd stand with them, give them the support and encouragement they need to stop whatever the actions are. God, I think if all of us really had the time to sit and dig into our lives, every Christian here would have their hands up. Help us be a place, God, where we take sin seriously because of Your holiness and where we pursue really radically living different lives. Not because we have to do that to get into heaven or because we lose our salvation if we trip up, but because we just want to live in a way that glorifies You. And I pray, God, for myself, that I would be the kind of leader that would emulate that. And that, God, when I stumble and fall and trip up and struggle, that people would know they can come to Me. We love You. We praise You. We thank You for this week and how we remember Christ's birth. And how it's ultimately because of Christ coming and His death and resurrection, that any sin can be taken off of any one of us, and that we can do these wonderful things like support and stand with each other. We love You, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated.